All right, good morning. My name is Ryan Owens, and I am from Redeemer San Angelo, which is a plant out of the well. And so before I give you more of my introduction, I'm going to go ahead and just let you guys know we'll be in Joshua 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can unlock them with your face and turn to Joshua 5. That was an iPhone joke. Joshua 5, 13 through 15 is our text this morning. Well, like I said, my name is Ryan Owens. My wife, named Kendall, and I, we moved to Abilene in 2015. I was teaching science, and in 2019, the Lord called us into ministry to church plant. I was teaching high school kids how to fly drones, and God called me out of that pretty sweet job into church planting. And I'm incredibly grateful for that. And so we began fundraising that year, and I can see a lot of your faces. Many of you supported us through that time. Many of you were the reason that I had a salary for 2 years. So thank you for that. Also, when I began, we had no idea. When I began training for church plant residency, we had no idea where we would plant, if we would stay in Abilene, if we'd go somewhere else. We didn't know even really if I would be a lead planter, if we'd support somebody, maybe even if we'd just go on staff at an existing church. And so we started with a lot of question marks, a lot of gray areas. And then in January of 2020, the Lord gave us a pretty incredible transformation of vision. And he called us back home to San Angelo. Within months, we had a vision. We'd talked to the elders and we were all on board. And really felt confident that the Lord was leading this. And that sped up our timeline so quickly that we actually moved to San Angelo by the end of 2020 and started gathering a core team. We had a couple dozen people. And within a few short months after we started gathering as a core team, we actually were asked by another local church to replant them. And so this church came alongside us. We meet in the building where that church used to gather now, and we tripled in size almost overnight. But we've got a lot of people from our original core team family and this church family that we're merging together, trying to be unified as one church. And we've also got this third of us who are coming in from other churches, or they've never been a part of a church, or they've been looking for a long time and just haven't found anything. And so we're kind of a church of thirds. And the Lord has called us into a season right now of unity, to be unified together as one body, to be unified to him. And so we're enjoying and celebrating this season. We've got monthly prayer meetings, weekly study on the heart of Christ, and we're growing together. We've got, you guys know this, we are almost outnumbered by our kids. We've got an incredible number of babies that come to Redeemer San Angelo. I don't know how they get rides, but they're there. And so thank you for that. I didn't make that joke in first service. It just came to me. You're getting loose cannon, Ryan, right now. Second time through, I feel a lot more comfortable. But when we moved to San Angelo, we thought we knew what we were doing. We had a plan and a strategy, and quickly God changed that. Not to say, hey, I don't care about your plan and your strategy, but he said to us, I have a bigger picture. We came to him with these options of, God, will you lead us forward in this way, in this strategy, in this vision? And God didn't necessarily say no, but he led us forward into something bigger and something better. And so we are enjoying and celebrating the fact that we are three bodies coming together as one. And what I have learned most predominantly through that is that my role in leading Redeemer San Angelo and our other pastor, Brian, what our role is to be present with God and lead from presence. That we're not first called to strategize, we're not first called to preach, we're not first called to be really awesome church planters. We're first called to be with God. And so that leads me into my primary thought for this morning. For those of you who are taking notes, you can write this down. God values presence over performance. I wanted to share this with you this morning because this is where I am. This is where our church is. This is our update. What we are learning as a church, as Redeemer San Angelo, is that God values presence over performance. And so I want to define real quick, what do I mean when I say presence and what do I mean when I say performance? I think you guys are probably familiar a little bit with this language. Your pastors have used it before. Presence over performance is being over doing. Who you are, being with God, abiding with Jesus over what you do, your activity, how well put together your life feels. Being overdoing, presence over performance. Because not everybody is up on stage, not everybody performs, not everybody has influence over, you know, a few hundred unassuming audience members. But you still have a knack for performance. I'll illustrate this with a personal example, just to show you how natural it is for us to prioritize our performance, to prioritize what we do over who we are, okay? So when Austin reached out to me a couple weeks ago and asked me to preach, of course, immediately I was excited. I was excited to come back and see so many people that have had such a big impact on my wife and I over the last 6 years. We're so grateful to come back and celebrate Jesus with you, for the opportunity to preach, but also there was something a little bit deeper that kind of controlled my daydreams. I really wanted to come and impress. I felt this need to be impressive to people. Honestly, I see more of you that I don't know than the number of you that I do. But I have this deep need to be impressive because I value my performance because it's measurable. If I do a good job, then I'm in the green. If I do poorly, at least I can learn and get better. But really, it's an undervaluing of who I am. I know my own brokenness. I would rather be valued for what I do before who I am, because then that makes me vulnerable with people. Then people see my insides and it's dark and broken. I would rather be valued for what I can do. Does that sound familiar? Does that feel a little bit too close to home? Do you feel the pressure to perform? Do you feel the pressure to be a better employee or employer? Do you feel the pressure to be a better spouse, a better student, a better leader? Do you feel the pressure to be a better parent? Do you feel the pressure to be a better Christian? Better at praying? Better at coming to church and reading your Bible? Do you feel that pressure to perform? What I'm not saying is that growth is unimportant, that progress and getting better, we should not value that. That is not what I'm saying. And I'm also not saying that there's not a response, there's not an activity in the Christian life, because there is. God calls us to action, and growth is an indicator of health. So we should be progressing, we should grow, and we should be doing things, but where that comes from is important for our understanding. And so I want to share that God values presence over performance. God values you over what you do. Now, I'm going to recap the first four chapters of Joshua. We'll get out of here in time for dinner. Joshua begins by saying Moses has died, and that's a callback to Deuteronomy, to the Exodus of God leading Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Moses has died, and God puts his second-hand man in charge, Joshua. Joshua's been around for a long time. He's followed Moses. He's been his assistant. He's been there for miracles, for tragedies. Joshua has been through it with Moses. And so when Joshua takes command of God's people, he knows how eager they are to cross into the Jordan River and obtain this promise obtain this inheritance of a land that is plentiful, that comes with prosperity, that comes with a future and a hope. But they know that this land is inhabited by fierce enemies of God, and they're going to have to fight for it. And so they're on the shores of the Jordan River, outside of the promised land, waiting for God's go-ahead to go and take the land. And I want to look real quick at Joshua 1:9. So if you're already in Joshua 5, flip back maybe one page. Joshua 1:9, when God calls and commissions Joshua, this is what he says to him. This is the repetitive phrase throughout the whole book. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God calls Joshua into a role to lead Israel. But before he sends him out and gives him his action, he says, Joshua, here's how I want you to be. Here's how I want you to live. This is how I want you to lead. But I want you to do it from a place of presence with me. I will be with you wherever you go. This verse connects to us as Christians in a lot of ways. In one way, at the end of Matthew, God sends out his disciples to build the church. He gives the same great commission to us to go and make disciples, go and plant churches. He says, go therefore to all nations, planting churches, making disciples, bearing the fruit of the kingdom. But wait, listen. You need to know that I will be with you wherever you go, even to the end of the world. He gives us a call to action that's founded on his presence. And so God calls Joshua to lead out of a promise of presence. And then God performs this incredible miracle. He parts the Jordan River and says, okay, it's time. Go into the land. He parts the Jordan River just like he parts the Red Sea as Israel escapes slavery from Egypt. He parts the Jordan River. They get onto the other side and they're camped outside of Jericho, their first battle. They're ready. The nation is ready to take up their weapons and fight for their promised land. They've celebrated the Passover. They've kept God's covenant. They've remembered his promises. And they're ready to go in. They're ready to do something. So let's read our passage today. Joshua 5, 13 through 15. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand, and Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, there's a couple of awkward interactions here. I can pick up on the awkwardness because I myself am a little bit socially awkward. And so we're going to go through each of these, but there's something really important to these really awkward interactions. Notice first, Joshua says, rightly so, this man appears outside of the city they're about to engage in battle with. He appears with sword drawn. Joshua says, hey, strange man with sword drawn, are you going to kill me or are you here to help me? And the commander says, no. I thought that was funnier than you guys thought it was. That's okay. The point in him saying no, and this isn't the sermon, but I felt like this was important for us as Christians. A lot of times when we're praying, we want to give God a couple of options, or even a spectrum, if we're being generous. When the commander says no, he's making a declaration that God actually sees the situation. He sees more of it than you can. I'm saying no, not because I'm not going to work in your favor, not because I'm for your good, but I'm going to say no because I can see the bigger picture. And I just need you to trust. So when we pray, almost always we should anticipate that there's a third option that we just can't see, but we can trust God for. So the commander of the Lord's army says, no, I'm not for you or against you, but I'm taking over now. I'm taking command. We see God act in almost the exact same way in Exodus 14. In verse 14, we get this command from Moses to the people. So the nation of Israel just fled slavery from Egypt, and they look behind and they see Pharaoh's army coming. And they're caught at a dead end in front of the Red Sea. And they know their lives hang in the balance. And so they cry out to God. And God doesn't part the sea at that point. He says, I'm going to put a cloud between you. I will be between you and this army. Trust me. And Moses goes to the people and he declares something very similar to what we see in Joshua. He says in Exodus 14, 14, God will fight your battle. You have only to be still. God will fight your battle. You have only to be still. Notice how God interacts with his people, how he interacts with Joshua, how he interacts with Israel in Exodus 14. He's constantly taking their place. So, not necessarily will God always take our place and just say, all right, I'm gonna free you from challenge. I'm gonna free you from trial. That's not the promise of God taking our place. The promise of God taking our place ultimately, because these texts anticipate Christ. They anticipate the coming Son of God to take our place on the cross, to take our place in death. God himself came to earth to take our place under the penalty of sin that we committed. He put himself on a cross that he created to take our place, to set us free from slavery to sin and death. And we get to take his place in resurrection because we get to have eternal life with him when we trust him to have done this for us. And remember the main thought of this message is that God values presence over performance. What did Jesus die so that we could have? Eternal presence with God. God came to you to make you right with himself so that he could be with you forever. And that starts today. That starts when you believe. We get eternity now. God does not change. The way that he acts for his people in the Old Testament is the same way he acts for us today. Let's look back at our text. We'll start in verse 14 this time. Remember this first awkward interaction. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Okay, so we're going to stop right there. Joshua recognizes, okay, God is here, God's in control. And his next question, what do you want me to do? We like that question. We ask that question a lot. God, I'm in a really tough spot right now. Life is happening. My emotions are happening to me. What do you want me to do? Look at the way the commander responds. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. His first question, completely reasonable. Are you going to kill me? Or are you going to help me? No. Okay, let's try again. You're in charge. What do you want me to do? Take your sandals off. Man, There's a little bit of humor in Scripture. It's okay to laugh. Like, this is lighthearted. This is funny, right? Take your sandals off. That feels a little bit more awkward, a little bit more uncomfortable than the first answer, no. He doesn't tell him something to do. He doesn't tell him, go get your swords. He doesn't even tell him, go get your trumpets, because what's going to happen in Joshua 6 is God destroys Jericho with worship music. Spoiler. Should have read Joshua. He doesn't even say, go tell the others. He says, take off your sandals. Just be here. God has brought you into a promise. God has saved you time after time, and he's promised that he's going to do it again. All I need from you is just to be here. Take your sandals off. Honor God with your life. And worship him. And just be still in his holiness and enjoy his presence. And Joshua responded in obedience. It sounds pretty familiar to a command that Jesus gives his disciples in John 15. This is the last several chapters of John take up hardly any time compared to the rest of the book. So in John 15, Jesus had just told his disciples, hey, I'm not going to be here forever. You're not going to have me. I'm going to go. And he told them about his death and that he wouldn't be back. And they started freaking out, rightly so. And so Jesus gets them to calm down. He says, but do you trust me? Because all I need from you, I need you to abide. Some translations will say remain. Joshua 15:4, abide in me and I in you. Don't worry about the fruit. Don't worry about the outcome. Don't worry about what's ahead. I need you to start by abiding in me, and I will abide in you. I'll take care of the fruit. The Holy Spirit will come and lead you and give you all the instructions. Do you trust? Abide. So I'm going to ask you again, do you feel the pressure? Do you feel the pressure to be better, to be a better dad, to be a better mom? Do you feel the pressure to be a better student? Do you feel the pressure to be a better friend, a better spouse? I'm just going to give you a minute. If you need to close your eyes, I won't look. I know that's awkward. Just take a minute and sit with the pressure. Sit with the anxiety of the things that you know you should do, and the shame that you feel for the things you should stop doing, and just sit with it. Take that pressure to perform and invite Jesus into that space. And you can pray something like this: Jesus, I feel it. I feel the pressure to be better, and I need you to take this burden from me. I feel the anxiety. I feel the anxiety even to be better at being present. And I just need you to take that burden. Take the pressure, the anxiety, and the shame. And if you need to, like, go find a cabin or a closet or a car and just be alone, do it. And just take it to him. This is what we mean when we say, like, lay this at Jesus' feet. Give him your burdens. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. This is what we mean. Be honest with yourself about the pressure. Be honest with Jesus about the pressure. And just trust him to be with you and to be in control. You guys can open your eyes now. So hopefully you're wondering, okay, how do I be present? How do I practice presence? How do I practice being still? How do I practice being over doing? Well, I came prepared with an answer because I knew that you were going to wonder that. but it's not a list of more things to do. I'm not going to scratch that itch for you. I'm going to give you a new perspective, I hope, a new perspective to live from. I hope it's not new, because I know your pastors preach this. I know your leaders lead you in this way. But I'm going to offer you this perspective. To value presence over performance, first, know that God is present with you right now and always. He's here. He's alive. He's working. He's in your life. He's in every minute detail that you overlook or that you care too much about. He's there. All your circumstances, all your emotions, all of your losses, all of your gains, he's there. He's working. He's active. He's not an innocent bystander. He's not in the audience. He's not in the stands just watching your life happen. He's in it with you. The first thing I want you to know is that God is present with you. The second thing I want you to know is that you belong to him. If you put your faith in Jesus to take your place in death, he is with you now. Eternity has begun. God is present with you, and you belong to him. The book of Colossians, in chapter 1, it says that Jesus died on the cross. He took your place on the cross to make you what he is, pure, blameless, above reproach. That's who you are because you belong to Jesus. In Colossians 3, it says, you are, not you can be or someday you might be, you are God's chosen ones, holy, dearly beloved, dearly and deeply loved by God. God is present with you and you are his. He values your presence over your performance. In Joshua 4, God instructs Joshua to build a memorial. So in Joshua 4, they had just crossed through the river. And God says, you're going to forget because I made you to forget. And so I need you to build this altar so that you can remember. And when your children ask, how did we get here? Point to the memorial stones and tell them of my goodness. Tell them of my salvation and my blessing. Tell them that I've given you a promise of an eternal inheritance to be with me forever. So Joshua built this memorial, and the church today has a memorial. Communion is our memorial that Jesus took our place, that Jesus acted for our good, that Jesus took our place in death, and now we take his place in the resurrection. We take the bread and the cup to remember what God has done for us, and the salvation and the blessing of eternal presence with him. And this is a holy memorial for the church. And so if you're not a Christian, I'd ask that you, instead of taking the bread and the cup, instead I'd like to invite you, take this time to consider, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from trusting Jesus? I've already told you the most important thing about humanity is that we're dependent on God and Jesus saved us. What's stopping you now? There's nothing you have to do. There's no goodness you have to bring. He wants your presence, not your performance. Holy Father, we know that you are here. We know that you are good and that we belong to you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would remind us of this, that you would show us what this means for our lives. We ask that you would help us to live in your presence every day, that we would be aware of it, that we'd submit to you with our anxieties, with our shame and our guilt. God, would you help us to grow? Would you be the one that bears the fruit in us? And that we just get to be with you in your presence. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you that you've given us a way out of sin and death, that you've come back for us and taken our place, and that you've promised us eternity with you. God, would you even set us free from the shame that we feel for knowing that we should be present with you and we're not? Would you just help us to be? God, we're grateful to you. Thank you for loving us and for leading us. Amen.